chapter 15. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Beginning at verse 11 all the way down to 31, we've been discussing the topic of the principles of fatherhood in this series that we call The Call of Duty. You know, fatherhood is the greatest honor for the male man of God. I say male man, I'm not talking about the guy that brings you letters. And I mean the male, M-A-L-E. The male man. The Bible said that God created them in his image and likeness. He created them both male and female. So the highest honor for a female to achieve according to the word of God is motherhood. But consequently, the highest honor that a man can achieve is fatherhood. And this doesn't mean that you have to bear children to be a father. It doesn't mean that you have to give birth to children in order to be a mother. Are you following me? You could be a mother or father to those around you. You can even be a mother or father figure to your peers in many instances. I remember I was a young teenager and I didn't know much about cars, and I had a good friend, he had a car, and one day we went out on early Saturday morning and he had to do some maintenance on his car, and I was there with him and he showed me how to change oil in a car. Now that's something that a father typically shows a son how to do, but this friend of mine showed me how to change oil in the car. Had it not been for that bit of instruction, I don't know where I would be today. And, you know, I'd be changing the gas and checking the oil. You know, so in many ways, we can be fathers to our peers, to our friends, or we can find someone to be a father to, or to mentor. You know, a mentor is simply the role of a father in someone's life, meaning you've been there, you've done that, and now you want to, in turn, show someone else the way. Amen? So in this study, we've come to a place where we now need to look at what we call the heart of a father. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11, reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, when it says, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them, he said he divided to them, not just the one son, but both sons. He divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want." Young people, you be careful what you ask for. You squander all you have, you might find yourself in a famine, and you're going to begin to want again. Verse 15 says, "Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country." Basically, he became a servant to another citizen, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods of that swine, that swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Listen, after you waste all that you have, your friends disappear, and they're not willing to give you anything. You know, it's good and dandy when you have the money and everything is flowing. You have lots of friends. But when your money runs out, let's see if they're willing to give you anything. "But when he came to himself," when he gathered himself, when he started to think straight, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Verse 20. "And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, We'll talk about that in a minute, but I just get excited when I read past that part. He said, while he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this is my son who was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now the older son, somebody say the older son, the one who's been at church all this time, the one that comes faithfully every Sunday, gives in tithes and offerings, comes early and leaves late. Are you following me? This older son, he was even in the field working as this all occurred. He stayed faithful to his father. Are you following me? Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He said, hey, what's going on? What's all of this partying? Listen, I'm out here working, and you guys are back here partying, having a good and merry time. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him in safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. The fatted calf meaning the best calf, the one that they've been saving for a special occasion. Listen, we all have those things that we're saving for a special occasion. We have that china that we got on our wedding day that we only break out for special occasions when the good company comes over. You know, not that brother or sister that visits frequently, but when the good company comes over, you know, they get paper plates. Amen. But he said, look, go get the china, the good stuff. Dust it off and get it ready. Make preparations. He said, but he was angry, this older son, and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out. Look at the blessing. You notice the father has a tendency to go out toward his son. He said, saw the first son, the prodigal son, was far off, and the father went out to him. Here he treats the other son the same way. He says, so the father, you won't come in, I'll go out. You won't come to church, so I'll go out of the church to get you into the house. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, you know, you can call him brother, said this son of yours, this other guy, I don't even know him, says, this son of yours came who has devoured your livelihood with harlots. He was at the strip club with the money you gave him. And had fun with all of his friends. But this guy comes home and you killed the fatted calf for him. You broke out the good dinnerware for him. So he said to his son, he said, son, listen, you've always been with me. And all that I have is yours. He said, look, son, it was right that we should be married and be glad, for your brother was dead and now is alive again. He was lost, and now he is found. Lord, bless the reading of his word. Listen, in this story here, this might be a story that you're very familiar with. It's called a parable, often referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. But I also think it's the parable of a loving father, even more so than the son. Because, see, he's dealing with two sons in our story. And there's much from us to glean. See, a parable is simply a way of telling a story that has a biblical truth behind it. Jesus often spoke in parables to those who were unbelievers. When he spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees, people who were of the law, he basically quoted a lot of scriptures to them because he knew they knew scriptures. So he spoke to them on a certain level. But when he spoke to people who were on the outside, listen, when you go to witness to people who are on the outside, they don't speak Christianese like you do. They don't understand some of the things that you say. When they ask you how you're doing, you say, oh, I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord. They don't really understand what that means. A simple, I'm doing fine, would be suffice. And that's her. They understand, well, man, every time I ask him or her how she's doing, she starts speaking in tongues. And all this other stuff. I'm blessed and highly favored. They don't really understand that all the time. So Jesus understood the audience in which he was talking to. So he often spoke in a parable. A lot of parables that he used were based upon agriculture. He talked a lot about planting seeds and about my father being the vine dresser, because he was talking to a people who, they weren't computer nerds. You know, they were agricultural. They raised sheep and goats and cows and things like that. And they lived off the good of the land, so they were familiar with fruit. So he spoke these things. He spoke them in parables. Even his disciples came to him one day in the book of Mark after he had told the story of the four soils and how the seed fell on a certain soil and how it was received. And afterwards, even his disciples come to him and say, hey, master, why do you speak this way to them? He says, because, see, with you, you have the mysteries of God. So I speak to them in ways that they will understand, and I speak to you because you've been entrusted with the mysteries of God. In other words, you understand a deeper level of conversation, so we can have that type of conversation. So this is one of those great parables, and it's nestled behind a couple of other great parables, but they all kind of pertain to the same thing. In Luke 15, the early chapter, he talks about the lost sheep. The sheep was lost naturally. Sometimes sheep lose their way, and it's non-intentional. Then he went on to talk about the lost coin. This was a loss that occurred accidentally. Are you following me? And then here's the lost son. This loss was willful. Are you following me? See, there's some people who are lost naturally. The human condition doesn't always point to a Lord and Savior. The human condition and the way that we're conditioned and schooled through science and the various other things, technology, we're conditioned not to rely upon God for anything. We rely on what we know. So naturally, you'll have the tendency to go that way because that's what's being taught. Mr. Darwin, right? The theory of natural selection and all of this stuff, that stuff is taught naturally in school. The Bible isn't. Are you following me? So if you're a child and you're coming up and you're learning those things without your parents taking you to the truth on Sundays, to have you in Sunday school and learning biblical truth, then naturally you're going to lean towards, as you're formulating your opinions, you're going to lean towards what's being taught by the teachers in school, what's being ordained by the state or by the government as to what could be taught in school, so you're going to learn that. Listen, we're in time in our culture, in our society, where things are coming to a head regarding certain lifestyles and certain ways of living in our society, and they're starting to impend upon the educational system. See, Darwin wasn't enough. It wasn't enough just to stop there and say, hey, we can't teach that there was an actual creator. We need to teach this other thing. So they won that argument, but now they're, you know, see, the flesh is never satisfied. The Bible said there are a few things that are never filled, and the flesh is certainly among the top. So you give a little bit, and then they take it to the next extreme, and then the next extreme, and then the next extreme. So without there being a balance of the Word of God, then people will naturally go toward the belief of the world system. So you can be lost naturally, right? Then you could be lost accidentally. People who are lost accidentally are people who perhaps they've come to church, perhaps they heard a particular word, but were turned off by a particular belief or a particular person that they've encountered, that they saw as being a man or a woman of God, that perhaps maybe did them wrong. Or perhaps there were some difficult passages of scripture that they didn't properly exegete or understand, and they took it the wrong way, and because of their misunderstanding, caused them to turn away from the faith. The wrong person comes knocking at your door at a time of need. Around 11 o'clock on Wednesday mornings, you guys know who I'm talking about. They come knocking, and they have Bibles, you know, their own versions of the Bibles, but they come to your door at that particular time when you're in crisis or in need. You can accidentally fall into deception. But then there's this place where so many of us get lost. At every point in a man's life, in a woman's life, we come to a point where we got to make our own choices. We start to make our own decisions about life. Listen, we've been under mama and daddy's roof for long enough. And we decide that, listen, it's time for me to go my own way. It's time for me to figure my own thing out. See, that stuff that mama and daddy's been telling me, you know, that's old school. That's old fashioned. This is a new day. And I figured out a new way to do things. And you come to that point of the road of where you're going to continue on in the truth that you've been learning, or are you going to create your own truth? You start to go down that road called compromise. Are you following me? But the Bible said there is a way that seemeth right. The way of a man seems right in his own eyes, but the end of that way is destruction, which is death, which is separation from God. So here in our story, we see this young man, and the Bible says that he's the younger brother. So on top of him being a rebellious youth, he's the younger brother who has no business going to his father and asking for anything because he's not the immediate heir. See, in biblical times, the times of this parable, the custom was that the older brother would be the first heir. He's the first heir to the promises. It was a big thing to be the firstborn son in the family. That means that if anything happens to daddy, then the firstborn son would assume the position of fatherhood. Are you following me? So this young guy is totally out of order. He skips over his older brother and goes right to the father and say, "Hey, look, man, I need you to break me off a little something." He says, "Look, it's time for me to make my own way out here, and I'm going to need a little bit of cash to fund my activities." You see what I'm saying? He says, "Look, it says that." He said he didn't waste any time. Once he got the money, he said only after a couple of days, he said not many days after, the younger son gathered everything he had and said, "Look, I'm on my way out." Because I don't know how much money was involved, but evidently it was enough for this young brother to think that, hey, I'm going to make it. I can party hardy and live well with what I have, but evidently, it didn't last them long. You know, sin has a way of doing that. It has a way of quickly draining your resources and assets. Are you following me? It has a way of destroying things that you worked so hard to build up in a very short period of time. Listen, I've watched great men and women of the faith who spent decades building their ministry based on the goodness of God and the grace and His mercy. Spent decades of serving others, but have one indiscretion that causes their whole life and ministry work to pretty much crumble before them. Are you following me? Ecclesiastes chapter 8 says a little something about that. Let me point that out to you. Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. I was just reading it. Ecclesiastes 18 says, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but the sinner destroys much good. What that means is as much good it takes time for you to build up something good, when you allow sin to come into your life, you can easily destroy that. Listen, have you ever said, have you ever been in a relationship that you took so much time to build a good relationship and a good rapport with a certain person or individual, and you said one bad thing and it destroyed the whole relationship? It's because we need to practice the art of depositing before we make withdrawals. Because, see, one bad critique can destroy 10 good compliments. Are you following me? So you need to have a pretty good ratio of compliments before you critique an individual. You got to have something in the bank before you go to make withdrawals. And what you build up could be squandered, could be destroyed in what appears to be a blink of an eye. See, a father's heart first has to be compromising. Now, that's kind of a touchy word in my vocabulary, and I'm careful to use that word, compromise, because, see, compromise does not mean that you condone. See, a lot of people have gotten the word twisted. Compromise means that I must condone your behavior or your action. This father compromises with the son. It doesn't even say that the father put up an argument with the son. Perhaps it could be that he knew what type of son he was dealing with. Perhaps he was expecting that one day this was going to come. Listen, some you can look at your children and you kind of know the direction that they're going. And you can kind of see that one day this thing is going to come to an head and we're going to have it out. But this father was very wise, and it seems to me that he was prepared. Listen, look what the Bible says. He says, the son says, Father, give me the portion. He said, give me. He didn't even ask right. You know, Jacob at least made Esau some soup before he took his blessing. This son doesn't even come out. He said, look, Father, give me the portion of good that falls to me so I can get out of here. And then what it says, the father said, so he divided to them the livelihood. The father doesn't put up an argument. He doesn't tussle with them. He doesn't take time to explain to him. Said, look, son, you have no right to even ask me this because your older brother is the one who's the first heir. And he didn't even mention that, hey, I'm still alive. He didn't remind him of the protocol. He didn't say, hey, look, you know I'm still here. Right? You're supposed to get the inheritance after. But the Bible said doesn't say that. The father says, so he divided to them. So that means he brought the older son in and said, okay, your little brother wants to go ahead and divide this thing up. So here's your portion. The older brother gets a double portion, and the younger brother gets the smaller portion. In our parable here, and he allows the son to go on this way. This son, with his petition, had a sense of entitlement. You know, I look at some of our youth today, and I see this sense of entitlement. Entitlement makes you believe that you deserve something that you didn't earn. Entitlement causes you to confuse rights with privileges. Are you following me? Entitlement occurs when we as a nation, I was watching this really good documentary on education called Waiting for Superman. I don't know if you've all heard of it, but if you get an opportunity, take a good look. See the educational system in the United States of America. At one point, they showed some graphics and statistics about America's position educationally among high schoolers and how we rank with others throughout the world. And for a nation our size and with our resources, we're one of the worst educationally, math, science, reading. We're at toward the bottom of the list. But we're number one in one area, our children. Self-esteem. Pride goes before destruction. So our kids are very confident, but they're stupid. and they wear their stupidity with pride. They have no shame in D's and F's. This is what happens when you feel entitled. Like you deserve something that you have not earned, that you have not paid the price for. Are you following me? Our kids have it real easy. High school education for many of them is optional. They don't realize that a high school education is minimal requirements for progressive societal living. Listen, I'm all for celebrating high school graduations. I love to see people graduate, but my question is always, what you gonna do now? This is not, it's a means to an end. It's not the end itself. Congratulations for making it, but that's what you're actually supposed to do. So let's not celebrate too much. Let's keep it in perspective. That's what you're supposed to do. But this young boy has a sense of entitlement, and the father, in all of his wisdom, see, this is not stupidity that the father is displaying. It's called sovereignty. This father understands that all things are in the hands of God, and sometimes you got to let people go their own way. See, God has what we call a permissive will, and then he has a perfect will. When we look at the Israelites back in the book 2 Samuel, we see that the Israelites wanted a king. We had Samuel who was judging over the Israelites, and Samuel was a very wise prophet. He was very loyal, and he was a man of integrity and a man of great stature, but he had two sons that weren't quite up to his standards. They didn't keep the laws of the Lord like he kept, and these two sons, they were profane, and they weren't highly respected. So the people came to Samuel and said, look, your sons are off the hook. And there's no way that we're going to follow their lead. They're not like you, Samuel. And I don't know what happened with Samuel as a father, but apparently he was a great priest and prophet, but he failed. He had some failings as a father. So they said, look, give us a king like the rest of the nations that we see around us. He said, look, we want a king. God said, no, I want to be their king. But Samuel said, no, but the people said they want a king. That's not good enough. Are you following me? So God does like he always does. And I love our God for the way he deals with us. He said, look, before I give him a king, I want you to go and tell the people. Tell them that this is what the king is going to do. He's going to take all of their sons and make them work for him. He's going to take their daughters and put them in the kitchen and have them bake bread. He's going to take a tenth of their sheep. A tenth of their harvest, he's going to tax them exceedingly, is what God is saying. So if they have a king, he's going to do all these things. Just go ahead and let them know that if they want a king, this is what they can expect. So Samuel goes back to the people, to the elders, and they say, nope, Okay, we'll deal with it. Just give us a king. God's permissive will. God said, okay, then go ahead and let them select the king for themselves. And let's see how this thing goes. And if you look at the life of Saul, we see that it all went downhill. Because sometimes people don't know what's best for them. Sometimes people make uninformed decisions. They chose a king, so they looked for a guy that looked like Pastor Chuck. He was strong and handsome. Are you following me? He looked like a king. He was very regal, but when they went looking for him, he was hiding behind the suitcases. He looked like a warrior on the outside, but he was a wimp on the inside. But he looked good, so they said, hey, we want this guy to be our king. Are you following me? But he had many failures. See, this was not God's perfect will. It was his permissive will. And this is what this father is demonstrating with his son here. He knows what's best. He knows, not only does he know the end from the beginning, but he knows every step in between. Thing I love about God. It is, the Bible says that he knows the end from the beginning. He says, look, I know how this thing is going to turn out. But not only do I know that, but I know every step in between. I know what it's going to take to get them. At the end of the day, he's coming back to me. At the end of the day, I'm going to redeem him. At the end of the day, Christ is going to ascend to heaven, but the steps in between may not be what you expect him to be. This is why we have to be careful as parents not to enable our children. See, because when we enable our children, we prevent God's work in their lives. When we make excuses for our children and then in turn teach them how to make excuses for themselves, we enable them to make excuses. Me and my wife were talking about this. You know, one thing we do in our family, you know, when our son is sick, and doesn't want to go to school, we make him go to school anyway. And then we'll see how sick you are. Because we don't want to teach him how to make excuses for not being in the place that he's supposed to be. Are you following me? He doesn't say he's sick that often. Because he found out that doesn't work. Are you following me? You still going to school and you go, hey, you got to go. Hey, when I don't feel like working, I still got to work. Because if I don't work, we don't eat. Period. Are you following me? So this father, having the sovereignty of God, he knew that this one right here, he's got to experience some stuff. He's got to see that those friends that he can't wait to get and hang out with, they see, you got to understand, this boy didn't come up with this by himself. This boy is like your boy or your girl who has friends around him that said, hey, man, let's go party. Let's go hang out. He has another influence other than the influence that you're placing in their lives. Listen, they go to church with you on Sunday and they hear the word of God on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, they're with their friends and they're hearing the gospel of their friends. See, they go from hearing the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to the gospel of Tyrone and Mark. And are you following me? So this young guy was under the influence because, look, the first thing he does is he leaves home. And the Bible says he goes and spent all that he had in wasteful living. So this father had a sense of compromising with his son so that the greater good can eventually come out of his life. This father knew that it was time for him to let his son go to make his own mistakes. Listen, one of the things as a father, as a mentor, as a pastor, that I try so vehemently to curb and to is to keep you from making the mistakes that I made. I try to live my life as an open book and try to be as transparent as possible with wisdom You know, you can't tell everybody everything. Some stuff is between you and God only. Because if you share too much with the wrong person, you can cause yourself problems. But I try to live as transparently as possible, as honestly as possible, because what I found out is hard trying to live two lives. Because, see, you forget the lie you told. Amen. My memory is not that good, so I'll forget the lie I told. And the next time I see you, we'll have a problem. But this father knew that it was time for him to let this son go and experience what he needed to experience. And obviously this son was at an age that he was able to leave his home dwelling. So he used wisdom in that. I mean, as parents, we don't just let our children do whatever they want to do. But there's times that we can test them. There's times that we extend them a little rope. Okay, you want to climb on that counter? And you know I told you to stay off of the counter because you're going to fall. So you want to continue to do that. I'm going to go ahead and let you do that this time. And we're going to see what's happening. And then 2 minutes later, plump, 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 plump. And you get what I like to call natural consequences. And I'll be there to help you up and say, hey, I hope you learn your lesson. But now if my baby girl wants to stick her hand in the light socket, obviously I'm going to prevent her from sticking her hand in a light socket. Are you following me? So we must be mindful and act with wisdom. So a father's heart is compromising. You know, we get so stuck as fathers, especially in our own pride, and saying, oh, it's my way, and you got to do things my way, and this is just the only way it's going to be. And you can get so stuck in that, that you forget, that you miss out on the opportunity to have your kid learn something from their own mistakes, from their own testing, from their own trials. Because, see, you never really take ownership of something until you experience yourself. And there are times in our parenting that we have to let our children experience some things for themselves. We just have to be responsible and act with wisdom when we decide when those times are. Amen? This prodigal son, prodigal means wasteful, squanderous, reckless living is what this young man went off to do. So the father allows the young man to leave, and we see from our story that he wasted all that he had, and after a short time he became a servant to someone else to the point that he was eating with the pigs. The young man comes to his mind and gets a little sense about him. He says, look, why am I sleeping on your couch when my father has so many rooms in his house that I can go and stay in? Surely he can let me sleep in the garage or something. So what am I doing here on your couch? So he comes to his mind, and we see the father show a heart of compassion. It's my favorite passage in this, favorite scripture in this passage. The Bible says that while he was still far off, listen, some of us are far off. And some of your friends, some of your family members that won't come to church with you is because they feel they're so far off. Know how I identify them? When you ask them to go to church, they make a joke. They say, well, you know, if I go to church, church might catch on fire. You heard that one before? You know, they say things like that. That's because they feel that they're so far off, that they got so much to work on before they can even get to a place. This son comes back to his father and says, look, I don't even deserve for you to call me a son. Just let me be a servant. Let me come and work for you. That's what the son comes back to say. But the Bible says that the father, while the son was yet far off, while he was still addicted to drugs, to pornography, while he was still drinking, smoking, cussing, and lying. Are you following me? While he was still doing all of those things, while he still had a hard heart towards the Word of God, while he was still questioning the Father's authority and his ability. While he was still far off, the Bible said that the Father saw him. Listen, you're never too low that the Father can't reach you. Listen, his arms are long, and they stretch far and wide. Said the Father saw him while he was far off. So the Father had kept tabs on him. Just like the Father is keeping tabs on us. He sees us when we fail. He sees us when we succeed. He sees us at our lowest points. He's always there. Listen, you can hide stuff from your pastor. Can I let you guys in on something? You can hide stuff from Pastor Chuck. I'm not that keen. I'm not omnipotent and I'm not omniscient. So you see me after church, I say, hey, how you doing? You say, yeah, I'm doing fine. Then I'm pretty much going to believe that you doing fine. You know, unless the Holy Spirit really grabs a hold of me and allows me to see something beyond that. But for the most part, I'm going to take you at your word. I'm fine. All right, you're fine. On today. But God knows you're not. He knows you're not. He knows the heart of a man, the heart of a woman. This Father, while the Son was yet far off, says he saw him. Because a good father knows where his children are. He knows where they are physically. He knows where they are spiritually. He knows where they are emotionally. He knows if his children are in a bad emotional state. He knows if his children needs a hug or if his children needs a good talking to. Or dare I say his children need a spanking. Listen, I believe in spanking your child. My three right here will testify. And the fourth is on the way to having a testimony. Amen. Spare the rod, spoil the child. If I don't spank them, somebody else will. Somebody that don't care about them like I care about them. Someone who won't restrain themselves. Are you following me? So a father knows where his children are. And a father is willing to meet his children where they're at. What I love about this story, we have this man who obviously a man of stature, a man of influence, a man of wealth, a man of understanding. And in these times, it was not customary for a man like that to run anywhere. In fact, it was a sign of dishonor. It was dishonorable to see an older man running down the street for anything. They walked with a nice pace. They strolled with dignity. They didn't run anywhere. But this man saw his son from afar off, and he runs to the son. Notice the son is not running to the father. The son is coming to the father simply because he has no other place to go. So he's probably lumbering, going back to the father. What am I going to say? How am I going to get back into his good graces? I'm trying to come up with a good lie, a good story to explain to him why I did this. So he's coming. But when the father sees the son from afar off, he runs to his son and he puts his arms around him and he kisses him on the neck. It says, welcome home, son. I've been looking for you. I've been waiting on you. He meets the father. He meets the son where he's at. Listen, as fathers, we need to meet our children where they're at. We need to know what they're dealing with. We need to know what type of child they are, what their personality traits are. A good way to think about it is, it's your spirit ministering to their spirit. It's not just a father dealing with a son or a father dealing with a daughter. It's the spirit of God inside you dealing with the spirit of whatever inside them. Are you following me? You have to understand that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spirits, against principalities. And they get in our children. And they come through MTV. MTV. Get it? MTV. I mean, you watch enough of it, you're going to have an empty head. Are you following me? The father takes the first step towards redemption. It's the father's responsibility to redeem his son, to redeem this daughter. It's the father's responsibility to take the first step toward that. Are you following me? He shows compassion. It means to feel great sympathy or pity, to be moved inwardly with compassion toward this son, towards your daughter. We know they're way off. We know they're not acting the way that you brought them up to act. You know they're not living the life that you always dreamed for them to live, but you have to meet them where they are, no matter where they are. Are you following me? We have to get to know our kids. See, this father had compassion because compassion is cultivated by our experiences. See, the best way to be compassionate toward others is to remember what you used to be. See, whenever we start forgetting what we used to be. Listen, when I talk to our 18 to 19-year-old young men, I have to remember I was 18 and 19-year-old once. And I can remember some of the stupid stuff I did. And it causes me to put things into perspective. And I can say, hey, I can have compassion for your thinking like that. But hey, I know better now. And this is what you should have known that I didn't know. Are you following me? That's called mentor. He says, bring the best robe and put it on him. He puts a ring on his finger, symbolizing his royalty, symbolizing his identity within the family, restoring him back fully to the place from which he left, like he'd never been gone before. And this is what God does for us. When we come back to the Father, he puts that ring on our finger. The ring always symbolizes covenant. That's why when you get married in it's signified with these rings. They're a symbol of the covenant that you're in with that particular person. It works the same way with the fathers and the children in those days. So he brings him this ring that represents the relationship and restores him back into the place. So put some sandals on his feet. Get the boy some new shoes, some Nikes, some Kobe's, some Jordan, whatever. Put some new shoes on his feet because he's been treading ground for so long that his sandals have worn thin. And the Bible says, beautiful are the feet of those that carry the gospel. So if you want to carry the gospel, you need good shoes. I'm not speaking literally. I'm speaking spiritually. You got to have a good foundation. Listen, you got bad feet. You have, anywhere you served in the military, one of the one things they tell you in the military, they always keep clean socks. Take care of your feet. You know, the Vietnam War, you know how many people suffer great injuries and illnesses and even death because of their feet. Are you following me? This father was willing to give the best even when the son deserved the worst. Listen, don't get too caught up about what you deserve. You might want to just scratch that from your vocabulary today. Now, I don't deserve that. I deserve better than this. Watch out. Because if God gave us what we deserve, are you following me? If you really got what you deserve, listen, that time you went out partying that night and got drunk out of your mind, and by the grace of God, nothing happened to you. Are you following me? It was a conference at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, I believe, just this past weekend. A young lady was giving her testimony. She said, I went to a party, got drunk, got drugged, got raped, got suicidal, but I got delivered. You see what happens when you lead a certain life and make certain mistakes? There are consequences to that type of lifestyle, and if you're fortunate enough by the grace of God to escape them, then you should be thankful that by His grace and mercy you didn't get what you deserved. Rather, you got what he reserved for that time you got in trouble. See, we can serve a great God, a sovereign God. You didn't get what you deserved. You got what he reserved. So he knew you were going to fall. Listen, this father knew his son would be back one day. And he even knew the condition that his son was probably going to return. He knew his son. He knew this boy. He saw this son playing with his G.I. Joes with the Kung Fu grip. How he didn't like to share with his friends. He knew that this son ate all the food, didn't save any of the leftovers for anybody. He knew that this was the type of son that drank all the Kool-Aid and never made a new pitcher. He knew how selfish this kid was. And he knew what he was going to do with this inheritance. So he knew the condition that he was going to be. He said, baby, go ahead and do what you got to do. I'll be here when you come back. The robe was ready. The ring was ready. The sandals were ready. The fatted calf had been prepared beforehand. Are you following me? He didn't tell the servant to go buy a ring. He said, go get the ring. So he was waiting for your return. He didn't give you what you deserved. He gave you what he reserved for you when you came back. Are you following me? The son expected nothing, but the father gave him everything. Woo! Father's heart is comforting. This father comforted his son. And not only did he comfort the son who had been wayward, but he comforted the son who had been obedient. Because the other son, that brother that went to church all of his life and did everything that daddy told him, he needed some comforting too. Listen, there's a saying that the squeaky wheel gets the oil. Listen, you've been in school where you see the kid that misbehaved the most got the most attention. Meanwhile, the kid that does all his work gets little attention. And you got to be careful because that guy that does all his work, the kid that does all his work, ends up shooting everybody. Because he needed some attention too. He just didn't go about getting it the way that the squeaky wheel did. Are you following me? The bully knows how to get attention. Bully everybody. The class clown knows how to get attention. Tell jokes. Keep everybody laughing. But the good kid just knows just to be obedient. But he doesn't know how to express himself. And the stuff, it boils up. So here was this son. And he's hot. He said, man, I've been going to church all this time. Spent my life dedicated to the Lord. So I know I'm going to heaven. But this rascal over here heard the gospel a million times, waits till he gets cancer and on his deathbed, and now he wants to come to Christ. That's not fair. This was the kind of attitude that this guy was explaining. Listen, I've been in church. How are they going to come in here dressed like that and looking like that after they've done all that, got the nerve to come to church on Sunday morning? Are you kidding me? But the father deals with discernment. Because he recognized that even though the squeaky wheel gets the oil, does not mean that the other wheels don't need the oil. Are you following? Listen, the squeaky wheel needs the anointing of God, and so does the wheel that's not squeaky. The faithful attender, the faithful tither, the one that's doing what the word of God says, they need a little oil from time to time as well. Are you following me? So the father checks in him. He says, look, I want to celebrate the fact that my son is back. And you need to celebrate too. Because if one returns to the grace of God, if one gives his life to God, then the whole angels, the host of heaven are rejoicing. You need to rejoice too. You need to learn how to forgive your brother like I've forgiven them. You need to learn how to love them like I love them. You need to learn how to convict them without condemning them. Are you following me? That's what the father is showing his son. He's teaching his son. This is how you act. Because guess what, son? You're going to have a son one day. You may have two sons, and one of them may be good on the outside, but rotten in the inside, and One may be rotten on the outside, but has some good on the inside because at least he had a sense enough to know where to go. Listen, you got to bring your kids up in church these days. If there's never ever been a time for you to bring your kids up in church, now is the time where you cannot compromise with whether you're going to bring your kids up in church or not. If you got to drag them to church, then do it. Because at the end of the day, they'll know where to go in their time in trouble. Are you following me? They may hate it. They may come kicking and screaming. But they'll be better off for it. Bible says, train up a child in the way that they should go, not in the way that they want to go. It's not an option. You didn't ask if you wanted to go to church. It's 7 o'clock. We're on the way to church. There's no vote on it. This is where we go on Sunday mornings or whenever. This is where we go as a family. This is where we're going to be, whether you like it or not. And the beautiful thing about today's church is that they're so complimentary. Amen. There's churches for all types of people. Listen, we and Jason, we were at the church, the Rock Church in San Bernardino. They have a section reserved for people that leave early. I said, what is this? They have a sign. Quincy was there with us, and we took a picture of the sign. This is the leave early section. I said, man, now that's, I never thought of that. The leave early section at the church. They got family rooms in case you have bad kids or, let me say, precocious kids. So they have a family room on the side there. It's soundproof. So when your kids are going crazy in there, but you can still be a part of the sanctuary activities. Teen ministries, youth ministries, from infant all the way up to young adults. So there's no reason why you shouldn't bring your kids up in church. Just find the right place for them to go to. Amen. If you're at a church and they don't have all the resources you need for that teenager that you can't get a hold of, then there are churches that have resources for that teenager. Where they can have a youth pastor. Some churches have a pastor just for the youth. They don't even know who the senior pastor is. They're like, man, my pastor is Pastor Derek. I don't even know who the actual pastor is. I've never seen him. You know, so we have to bring our kids up. See, this father saw the big picture. And that's what a father needs to do. A father needs to see the big picture. The big picture of fatherhood is that my family and my children know the laws of the Lord. That's the big picture. The big picture is not, part of the picture may be that they go to college and get an education and live successful lives. That's part of the big picture. But the big picture is, are they saved? Are you following? This discussion with my neighbor, we went to the game with, we were talking about success. He said, well, how do you define success? Well, the success of a father is told by his children. He said, I'll never really know how successful I am until my children come of age. And what is their testimony of their father? What type of children will I produce? Will they be productive citizens? And more importantly, will they love the Lord? If my four children grow up and they love the Lord in their adulthood, then I've been a success. Are you following me? That's what success is. Are they serving? Are my offspring serving the Lord? You know, do I want their picture of me to be their father having a beer in his hand or having a Bible in his hand? Are you following me? I want the picture of my kids to say, when I think about my father, I think about those times on the couch he had the Bible in his hand, not that he had a brewski in his hand. Are you following me? And that's just me. Begin with the end in mind. Listen, I want my eulogy to be the truth. Are you following me? Father wants his eulogy to be the truth. So when they start saying all this good stuff about what type of guy I was, I want it to be a truth. I don't want people to be looking around that knew me like, who they talking about? don't even know that guy. Somebody go look in there and see who's in there. Because that's not the guy I knew. Are you following me? Bless the Lord. Give the Lord a hand praise.